today as we come to the table.
On the far ends of each side, they're a little bit uncomfortable. But the more you work in toward the middle, okay, this isn't so bad. Again, I just want to make sure you understand, I'm not condemning any church for the way they worship or what they do. Again, super demonstrative or not. But I do believe if there's ever a situation where the eyes are all on the person, that's where there's an issue. And you've seen those where, if I go to a church and people are running up and down the aisle, I'm really not. I mean, I've seen that on TV. I've never been in one. And I believe they're true family. They're family of God. I love them. They're brothers and sisters. But I think it's the kind of thing where a gentle instruction, gentle, to say, when you're running up and down the aisle, do you think people are looking at you or the Lord?
The Lord should be the center of everything you do. He gives your life. He blesses you. He makes a way for you to enter heaven to spend eternity with Him. The focus in any church should be on the holy God who's the reason for the church in the first place. Without Him, nothing would have been made that's been made. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will show you the importance of keeping God first in your life. Others shouldn't have their attention on you when you're worshiping in church. Worship is about God and to praise and glorify Him. Does how you worship distract others from God? He deserves all the glory and attention. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Wonderful, wonderful. Welcome, welcome. So glad you're here and ready to get into the book of Isaiah. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Isaiah chapter 42. Now, as we get into chapter 42, we now start looking at Jesus and the servant of the Lord and some things about Jesus, prophecies about the Lord. Notice it says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delights." Again, speaking of Jesus. And notice what the Father says, "I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." Now remember, for the Jew, that was a little bit of a shocker. I mean, again, they know that God came for the Jews, but God reminded them throughout the scriptures, "I've come for the Gentiles as well." And aren't you guys glad? Because we are Gentiles and we're in. And I praise the Lord for that. So Jesus came for the Jews to be their Messiah, but he came also for us as Gentiles to be saved. And he's making that prediction here, making that prophecy, if you will. But notice this. He says, "I put my spirit upon him." And remember, Jesus quotes in Luke and talking about, the spirit of God is upon me and all these things. He gives the description of what the Messiah is going to be like. And there are three different ways that the Holy Spirit works in the believer's life. And I think oftentimes the church doesn't understand that. I think there's a lack of understanding in the church about that. There's a lack of teaching oftentimes in the church about that. And I never want to take that for granted. We've taught for many years, since the ministry's been here, again, coming up here in August on 25 years, as we talked about, we've taught about the being filled with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit coming upon you since then. But, we have new people that come and people that have never heard that teaching. And no doubt some of you come from backgrounds where that might be a little bit scary because you've seen sometimes maybe the abuses of it. And again, there's always that danger. If you go too far to one side and you say, "Well, the Spirit's not for today," then you've got a church that's dead. There's just no life. Because they don't allow the Spirit of God to move. And then if you go too far to the other side, well, then you've got a church that sometimes can be out of control. And Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians, where, again, the gifts and the Spirit is operating, but it's like so out of control that it actually runs people off. And Paul even gives a warning about that. He said, if you're too uncontrolled in the gifts of the Spirit, which are real, but if you're too uncontrolled in them, if you don't use them the proper way, you won't be drawing people to the Lord. You'll actually be pushing people away from the Lord. And some of you may have had that experience in the past. You go to a fellowship, but it's so out of control that what they're doing is right, but it's just out of control. And so it runs people off. And so we have to find the proper balance. What is that balance? I had the sweetest lady come to me on Sunday, and I would never say her name, and I don't think she's even here tonight, but if it is, I certainly wouldn't identify, sweet as can be. And she was saying, you know, I'm new here, and I'm pretty demonstrative, you know, in worship. I really like to worship, you know, and I know you guys are not quite as worshiping as demonstrative as I am, you know, from the church I came out of. So, Pastor, what am I free to do, you know? Said, precious. And I said, you know what? You are free to worship God with all your heart, soul, mind. You can raise your hands. You can clap. You can shout hallelujah. You can enjoy the Lord to be free. I said, here's the line, because there's balance. You don't have to sit there and sit on your hands and do nothing. And you don't want to run up and down the aisles. So what is the balance? And why don't you? Let me explain. I'm not poking fun. Please don't misunderstand, especially if I'm speaking to brothers and sisters that maybe came out of that background or somebody on radio listening right now or streaming. We're all family. This is family. And God gives variety in family, and variety is wonderful. The balance is in your worship times, you're free to do anything you want as long as you don't become the focus of the worship time. If you become the focus of the worship time, we're no longer looking at Jesus, we're now looking at you. And I said, so anything you do short of having the whole church look at you and whatever, go for it. Enjoy the Lord. You know, I mean, I see you guys moving, and I see the hands, you know, and I hear the clapping. It's wonderful. I love it. I have no problem. So know that your pastor is telling you, you are free to worship the Lord with clapping, with raising hands, with a hallelujah, with whatever you want to do. You're free to do that. And if you find that you're a little bit more desiring to go for it more than maybe other people around you, then just say, all right, what can I do where everybody's not looking at me? Because this worship time is not about me. This worship time is about Jesus. And so the mistake that's made oftentimes in the hyper-Pentecostal is everybody's looking at each other and what they're doing rather than the focus being on the Lord. Now, I think it's a little bit different. I want to be balanced on this as well. We have, at Calvary Chapel, we're non-denominational. We have people from all backgrounds. Some of you came from a background that's very, very staunch. No, you don't move at all, right? And then maybe the first time you walked in, you thought, you guys are wild. You're out of control. You're wild. You're wild. There's people clapping. They're raising hands. I heard somebody say hallelujah. You're out of control. But it's not scary enough for me to leave. So I'm going to stick it out for a while. And that's what you did. You did that. And you're like, okay, well, all right. It's not so wild. And then finally, you're here like 6 months, and you kind of, your hand kind of turns. And you begin to kind of free up. And all of a sudden, you find out, you know what? It's kind of nice just praising the Lord. It's kind of nice clapping. I mean, again, it's all in the Bible. I guess I just never thought about it because we didn't do that in the church I'm out of. And then there's some of you that came in a church that was just really going for it. And let me say this, in a church that's really going for it, if everybody's doing it, that's actually less distracting because everybody's doing it together. You follow me? If the whole church was just, just really going for it, that's not distracting. Everybody's worshiping God together, aren't they? So there's a real celebration going on, and it's very active and I love that. The problem is when everybody's not doing that and one or two's doing it, then you see the problem? Because everybody's looking at the one or two that are doing it, but if everybody's doing it, it's not a problem. But some of you came out of a really, really demonstrative church, which is great. Nothing wrong in that. I'm not judging that, okay? As long as the focus stays on the Lord, and I've definitely been involved in services and seen them where it's very, very energetic and demonstrative and was on the Lord. I have no problem with that. Matter of fact, I'd rather enjoy it. But with that said, maybe you came to the church with that background and you walked in the door like the person that walked in and said, you guys are wild. You walked in and you went, man, these guys are a little bit dead. I mean, you know, they do clap some. That guy raised his hands and somebody said hallelujah, but man, they need to be freed up. They need to be freed up. You see what's going on? What's happening is hopefully that means we're balanced. Because the people that really think we're not demonstrative enough or going, y'all need to free up. Those that are thinking, well, you're wild, they're going, you need to back off. That typically is a sign that a church is fairly decently balanced because on the far ends of each side, they're a little bit uncomfortable. But the more you work in toward the middle, okay, this isn't so bad. Again, I just want to make sure you understand, I'm not condemning any church for the way they worship or what they do. Again, super demonstrative or not. But I do believe if there's ever a situation where the eyes are all on the person, that's where there's an issue. And you've seen those where if I go to a church and people are running up and down the aisle, I'm really not. I mean, I've seen that on TV. I've never been in one. And I believe they're true family. They're family of God. I love them. They're brothers and sisters. But I think it's the kind of thing where a gentle instruction, gentle, to say, when you're running up and down the aisle, do you think people are looking at you or the Lord? You know, well, I don't care. I'm free in Christ. You are free in Christ. And what I would encourage you to do is what I do when I'm alone. Because when I'm alone, I'm much more demonstrative. And I've been embarrassed a couple of times and people have seen me being more demonstrative. But I enjoy the freedom. I enjoy the being more demonstrative in my worship. But I'm not quite as demonstrative in here because I want to find that middle balance so I don't stumble a brother or sister. You know, and that kind of thing. And I don't want people looking at me. You know, people already look at the pastor. Where is he? He was over there, you know. And, you know, I mean, I know people do that. I've been to other churches. You look for the pastor and all. So there's a lot of things that goes on as far as trying to lead the body in worship and all that. But I just want you to know you're free on whatever end of the scale you're on. You're free as long as you're not the focus of attention. And so I hope that helps you in kind of knowing, because that was my heart for her. And I wanted her to understand that. I'm like, you know, I get it. But how I got to that? Well, because I put my spirit upon him. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, oftentimes you're moved to worship. Hopefully you are. If the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're definitely moved to worship. And so there's the freedom of worship part. But now here's the three different functions. Again, I don't want to get too bogged down. I try to cover more territory, and these things are so important. But there's three different workings in the New Testament of the Holy Spirit. And you all come from different backgrounds. I realize that. Here's where they are. This says that the Lord is in us, he is with us, and he is upon us. And it's three different words in the New Testament. In the believer's life. In us, it means the word E-N, it means to indwell, to be inside of. So when you give your life to Christ, he comes inside of you and you are indwelt, okay? It's nothing you ask for. It's not a choice you make. It just happens when you receive the Lord. You receive him, boom, it's there. You know, you don't have to pray a prayer to, you give your life to the Lord and say, now Lord, have your spirit live inside of me. No, there it is. He comes inside. It's just part of the, that's what happens. He's also with you, and that is that he's alongside you to help you. The word is the word para, P-A-R-A. These are all prepositions. And this is a, it means he's there to help you, making decisions, to lead you to God, to show you what to do, et cetera, et cetera. And he's helping you in these kind of decisions you're making. He's with you. He's in you. Everybody got those, right? Those are the two different words. N-E-N, he's in you. Para, he's with you, P-A-R-A. And then the word that's used to describe this and is used in the New Testament, all through the Old Testament, is the word he's upon you, or the word epi, another preposition, E-P-I. And it means an outside event that comes upon you. It would be like you drink water and the water, when you're holding the glass, the water's with you. When you drink it, the water's in you. When somebody throws a glass of water on you, it's upon you. You get it? That's the difference. So the Holy Spirit is poured upon you, and there's one reason for that. In you is so you can be saved. With you is for help that you need in walking the Christian life. Upon you is only for power. It's so you can do ministry. It's so you can do what God's called you to do. So I've tried to walk as a Christian and I just can't. I just can't be free of this sin. I can't do this. And we all struggle from time to time being free in certain things. But here's the point. It's when you ask God to come upon you and give you power, that's where you have power to be free from sin. That's where you have power to walk with God. That's where you have power to do ministry. Why do other people have power and I don't? You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to have the water upon you, okay? And so you read the Old Testament, it says, you read oftentimes, I start noticing this, when the prophets were going to say something or when somebody was about to go to battle, it says, and the Spirit came upon them. It doesn't say it came in them. It doesn't say it, it came upon them. And they went out and defeated, you know, and Samson, the Spirit came upon him and he defeated, you know, all this stuff. And David, the Spirit came upon him and he went against the Philistines. This is the same thing. The Spirit came upon the believers. And they were witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, the outermost parts of the world. So it's not something scary. It's become scary because of the broad reach of each far side of the church. The side that's a little bit more reserved and the side that's a little bit maybe overboard on how they do things in without proper order. And then what happens is those that are maybe on the more reserved side, they look at those that are a little bit more energetic, in not just in their, I'm not talking about how they do in worship, I'm saying in their understanding of the gifts and how they use them, and it kind of scares people, and people back away and say, well, I can't, that can't be God, right? No, it is God. It is God. They're just not doing it the right way. You read Corinthians, and again, you know, Pastor Jason's going through this on Sunday nights. I encourage you to be here because he'll be getting to that portion soon. But the reality is that he says, look, all the gifts are for today. You just need to use them in a proper biblical way. And so it's understanding what happens. But to have that, ask God to come upon you with the Holy Spirit. And also, you don't get all the gifts. I didn't plan on doing a teaching on the gifts. Man, I can't get past verse 1. But I have to trust God in this because I didn't plan this. You don't get all the gifts. God gives different gifts. You know, the one that scares people the most is the gift of other languages. Speaking in another language, that one scares people the most because anything that you can't think of a reasonable, you know, I can't make this happen. This is something supernatural. It tends to scare people, so they run from it. And so Paul puts that down toward the bottom of the list. It's kind of like, yes, that's a gift that's there, but it's not one of the main gifts. Teaching, prophecy, all these things are the main gifts. That's toward the bottom. But because that one is supernatural and is oftentimes used in an improper way, it seems to be the one that's exalted. And it seems to be if that's the gift, if you're spiritual, that you're going to have, when really it's down at the bottom of the list every time you read about it. As a matter of fact, it says that the gift of other languages is given so that you might have more strength. It almost gives the indication of those that might be weaker. You know, and so, again, I'm not calling anybody. I think that God gives it how he wants, and I think there's a broad swath there of the gifts. But oftentimes, it's because you need that extra lift. The Bible says when you speak in another language, it builds you up. It builds you up in the Lord. It helps you to be able to do whatever. But here's what I want you to understand. I got to get back to this chapter. There are those that say that if you don't speak in other languages, that you're not saved or that you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. That is not in the Bible anywhere. There's nothing in the Bible to say that if you don't speak in another language, you're not saved. And there's nothing in the Bible to say that if you don't speak in another language, that, you know, you're not filled with the Spirit. And where it comes from is in the book of Acts, we do see that when God was pouring out his Spirit on the church, there was a great revival. There was a move of God going on. And it speaks of when God poured out his Spirit, they began to speak in other languages. So people took that and say, well, every time you see it in Acts, you know, et cetera, so it must mean that. But you have to realize that was a time in church history where God was pouring out his Spirit. And I believe when you look at the revivals throughout church history, the same thing happened. Different revivals throughout church history. You'll see that when God poured out his Spirit, people began to speak in other languages. It wasn't just back in Acts. It's been all through church history. However, Paul goes on to explain very clearly in Corinthians, which I'm so glad that Jason's in Corinthians. Paul says this, everybody didn't speak with other languages. Not everybody speaks with that. Some do, some don't. And he said, I wish all of you did. So Paul said, and I quote, I wish you all spoke in tongues. But I would rather you prophesy, because in prophecy, everybody can understand what you're saying. And in another language, they can't. So you're speaking to God. And that's why you wait on the interpretation so somebody can say you spoke to God. And it's to be used for the unbeliever. If an unbeliever comes in and you do it the right way, one person speaks in another language, we wait for an interpretation, the person gives the interpretation, and the person that's here, God sets it up to where they're going to know that was supernatural, and they go, oh my goodness, and it draws them to the Lord. But Paul said, if everybody stands up at one time and all start speaking in tongues, he said, now you're out of order. And he said, you're actually going to run people off. They're going to go, oh my goodness, I'll never go back there, right? So it can be used either to push people away or to pull people in. But it's not a sign of salvation. It's not a sign of being filled with the Spirit. You know, Paul makes that clear. We all have different gifts. So some of you here, again, I'm going to pray for all you guys to be filled with the Spirit. If you want God to fill you with the Spirit, to come upon you. And it seems like everybody's afraid too, of because people are afraid of some of the things that go with the hyper, you know, Calvinistic type stuff. If you even say the word baptism of the Holy Spirit, that scares people. And so oftentimes when I speak of it, I'll just say being filled with the Spirit. The Spirit come upon you. You know, speaking in another language, right? But the Bible talks about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, the greatest prophet that ever lived, he didn't shy away from it. He said, look, I'm not the one, but when he comes, he said, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So don't be afraid of the terminology. It's not about terminology. It's about what is going on. God pours out his Spirit upon you so that you have power for ministry. He'll give you different gifts. Some of you have that gift. Some of you will have that gift. Some of you have whatever. That's how it operates. And so just say, God, whatever gift you want me to have, let me have. But don't let anybody beat you up because you don't speak in another language. Don't think you're lesser or that you're not. Again, this is not sound doctrine. And I encourage you to go, if you're curious for your Bible study time, your quiet time, when you read the Bible every day, and I know that you guys do read your Bible every day. So as you read your Bible every day, you may jump over into 1 Corinthians and read chapters 12, 13, and 14, and just see what Paul says about the gifts of the Spirit. And here it is. He lays it out very, very well. It's very well done. And anyway, he says, I have put my Spirit upon him, the Father upon Jesus, so he'll walk in the power of the Spirit. He'll bring forth justice to Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. In other words, he's not going to be sounding his own horn. He's not going to sound his own horn. It wasn't Jesus Christ Ministries. And I led this many to me today. You never heard Jesus talk about how many people he led to him that day. You never heard about that, did you? You don't read about that. He doesn't draw attention to himself. He never talked about, hey, I healed somebody. Hey, I did that. I did that. Hey, I did this. You know, whatever. Hey, we had this outreach and tens of thousands came. You know, John had some, but we really had a big one up in Galilee, you know. And so we're, you know, whatever. Again, I want to be careful how I say this, but here's the point. He's not going to be boasting about himself, about how great he is. He didn't self-market. He didn't put posters up. Jesus coming next week, be ready, you know, whatever. He just served God, was filled with the Spirit, and let God work through his life the way God would work. And he wasn't yelling at people in the streets. He wasn't, again, blowing his own horn. And notice the gentle approach that he took. He said, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. How encouraging this is. You guys know what a reed is, like cattails type thing. A reed. You know, a reed, honestly, it's interesting when you think about the examples he used here. A bruised, there's not much you can do with a reed. And yet God says about us, hey, you know, there's really not much that we have to offer God, but he says, if you'll give yourself to me, I'll use you. You know, he calls Jacob. He says, you worm Jacob, don't worry. You know, I'm going to use you anyway. And so God will humble us, and even the way that he talks to us, so that we don't get prideful. But a reed, really, there's only one thing that I know of today, and they may have used them for more back then. Maybe you can make a placemat out of a reed. I think they, you know, can make nice placemats, possibly. But they also are used for wind instruments. Isn't that interesting? Used for praise. You can use them in wind instruments and praise the Lord with it. You know, maybe you feel like a bruised reed. You used to sing to the Lord. Your worship times were sweet. But life got hard and trials came and your song disappeared. You know, and you guys have heard me share before. I need to get new. I try my best to get new stories for you. But I remember reading a true story about this bird that got sucked up in a vacuum cleaner. They said that thing would sit and sing all the time. Just constantly sing, constantly. It got sucked up in a vacuum cleaner. They were trying to clean out the bottom of the cage. And the lady panicked, and she opened it up, and the bird was alive, but it was like just kind of breathing hard. Its eyes were wide open. She said it never sang again. Isn't that sad? How many of you have been sucked up in the vacuum cleaner of the world? And you've lost your song, your reed for your saxophone or your clarinet or your flute has wilted. The Lord's not going to, he says, I'm not going to do away with you. You know what I'm going to do? Not only am I not going to break you, I'm going to wrap you. I'm going to bandage you up. I'm going to bring you back to a place of healing and let you sing. You're going to sing again for me. And it's going to be a joy to you and a joy to me. So if you're here tonight and you're a bruised reed going, that's me. I've been sucked up by the world and I don't have a song left. Ask God to give you your song back. Say, Lord, you promised you wouldn't do away with a bruised reed. That's me. I need you to give me my song back. But look what else he says. A smoking flax he will not quench. Flax is what you use for the candles in that day. You would take the flax and wrap it tight and put it down in these oil lamps. And you fill it up with oil and put the wick in there. It was the wick. And you light it. And then, you know, maybe that's you. Maybe you were so lit up for Jesus. You were just so filled with him. Life was so good. You were just, your light was burning bright. People were coming to you going, hey, what is it about you? I like to be around you. There's so much light and it's so warm. And tell me, you know, and you're sharing the word and God's using it. And all of a sudden one day the oil begins to run out. Life gets hard, just like with the reed.
Thank you for joining us today for another broadcast of Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk is coming to you from Calvary, Knoxville, in Knoxville, Tennessee. As Pastor Mark proceeds in his series on the book of Isaiah, we eventually see that Isaiah's words of warning go unheeded. Despite his best efforts, the people of Israel and Judah continue to rebel against God, and they open up attacks from the enemies in Assyria and Babylon. If this were any other nation, this would likely have been the end of their story. But not for Israel. See, as God's chosen people, the Lord supernaturally protected the Israelites, even in their rebellion and exile. We are given hope, even in moments of despair, because we know that the Lord will eventually make a way for all to come home. While we may have sinned in the past, the Lord gives us a clean slate and allows us the opportunity to make the right choices in the future. We're never going to be able to serve him perfectly, but we can strive to serve him as best we can every single day. If you'd like to learn more about what it means to serve God, you can visit our website at thewaymedia.net. While you're there, click on the Come to the Table link and then click on Questions and Comments so that you can get connected with us. You can also find more studies from Pastor Mark on various books of the Bible to help guide you in your own studies through God's Word. Well, we're just about out of time for today's program. Pastor Mark is going to continue his series on the book of Isaiah next time. So we hope you'll join us once again as we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.